I did want to start a little series on the church, or about the church. Really, it's about what Jesus thinks about the church. You see, as believers, we see church one way, don't we? And non-believers, they see church a certain way. Now, both of those views of the church are really important, and we understand that. But I think the most important is, what does Jesus think about the church? And so we're going to spend, not counting this week, but about 7 weeks or so in looking at what the Lord thinks about the church. But before we go further, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us, that we're not just believing some hollow philosophy, but Lord, we believe in the true and living God. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Help us, Lord, today to be open to your truth as you speak to our hearts. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak and maybe nudge us in some direction through your word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. In the book of Revelation, we find that there are seven churches that are addressed in that passage, or in that book, the seven churches there. And these are the most prominent churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Now, today, that would be western part of Turkey. All right, so if you want to kind of get a geography there, you know, but here's a little bit. Anyway, that's where we're looking at. That's where it would be. But before I actually look at those seven churches, and we're going to take each church like a week each church kind of thing, I want us to kind of get a little bit of a backstory or some background. And to do that, we need to go to the beginning of the book of Revelation. And John writes the book of Revelation. He writes that in around 95 AD. And it's in fact, when he writes this, he's on the island of Patmos when he does that. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he kind of tells us that. If you look at that verse, if you have your Bibles, you might flip them open to Revelation, or you can follow on the screen. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance and that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says, I'm on this little rock, you know, this island, very small island, and I'm exiled there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So standing for Christ really cost John. And I thought, what is it cost you? What does it really cost you to be a Christian? You know, to really let people know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it cost you? Well, it cost John a lot at that point. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So he starts off the revelation. Now, the word revelation here in this particular passage has kind of a double meaning. It means the unveiling, like if we had a statue here, you know, and be covered over there, and then we'd take it off and da-da. Kind of a Vanna White thing there. It would be revealing that statue. But it also has the idea of revealing the future and what was about to happen down the line. So you kind of, both aspects really come to play here. So we have the revelation, and then it says in that same passage, same verse, to show his servants. So we know then that the book of Revelation is given to his servants, who would be what? Believers. So the book is written to believers. And then he's going to define even that a little bit closer. And he's going to say, it's in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So he said, not only am I giving it to believers, but I'm sending this to seven churches. And then he's going to list out those churches for us, so we don't have to guess what churches they are, who this might be. And in verse 11, drop down, look at verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Here they are. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, these seven churches, they form kind of a basic circle, if you will. And it's in the way that you're written here is in the order that you would normally go to if you had letters to take. So if you're coming from Patmos, the first place you'd go would be the port city there of Ephesus. You'd go to Ephesus, and then you'd go right on up Smyrna, and you'd go right on around, and you'd end up in Laodicea. So it's just kind of, it's probably in the back of your Bibles you can look at, you know, the geography of it. But it's almost like a semicircle kind of idea there. And that's where you're going to finish off. And that's kind of the order that they're listed here for us. Now, it's seven churches. Now, the word seven, or the number seven, in the book of Revelation, it's over 50 times in the book of Revelation is the number seven. Seven is very symbolic there for completeness. All right? So you're going to find that throughout Revelation. It's going to stand for the completeness, the oneness, the totalness. But it also here represents the seven actual churches. These churches existed at that time in, you know, the place, brick and mortar. They were churches established in these cities, and that's where it's written to. And it also, this is kind of how prophecy works out, it's also symbolic of churches of all ages and all places. So when we look at these churches, we're going to find parts maybe at Parkland in different churches, different things about those churches. Now, when John's writing this, there are three main things that the church was facing. All right, that was the difficult things that the church was facing. And you might want to jot these down in your little listening guide if you'd like to. First of all, the church was under heavy persecution. And this persecution was under the Emperor Domitian. Domitian, he's got a real God complex. I mean, he's not just the emperor, but he really wants to be worshipped. And we're going to talk about that later as we get into some of these churches and emperor worship and what was that was about. But just understand that Domitian was really wanted everybody to see him, to worship him. And that's really why John's on Patmos, because he won't take there was a little basin there, and they were to take a little bit of incense and sprinkle it in and throw it in, catch fire, and, you know, Caesar's God, that kind of hope that he wouldn't do all those things, and so he's exiled. So that's one of the big things, was persecution. But then another thing that the church really fought against was false prophets. That was a big one. Now, some of these prophets would come, and they were kind of a branch off of Gnosticism. We're going to talk a little bit more later on that, you know, revealed mystery truth, and we got a connection with truth, you know, all that stuff. We're going to talk a little bit about what Gnosticism, because it's kind of an early part of Gnosticism. But it was also about demonology. And there were temples to the demons and things like that in some of these cities. And so demonology was very strong, the occult and cultic practices. And that really would filter into the church. You find in the New Testament, the passage you remember, in the synagogue, there was a man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue. Remember, Jesus gets rid of the demon? But it was in the church, in the synagogue. So some things are going on. And then the third thing they really face is immorality. That was just part of that worship. It was a lot of immorality had come in. And the fact is, in these churches, you're going to find out, that's really the culture. It's not just, it's the whole culture is kind of inundated with immorality that takes place, and that you are to be involved in that. And so these are real challenges for the church, real struggles for that. And John recognizes, and this is important, that the very source of these troubles was Satan. Satan was the source of all these troubles. Now, I think you guys know this, but it's a good reminder, is that Satan is always against the church. Amen. He's never the church's friend. Never. He's never going to help you out here. Oh, we'll do that. It's never. He is always against the church. And that means he's always against you. Right. Satan will work on you in all kinds of ways. He, it says he wiles, the wiles of Satan, or the schemes of Satan. And that whole idea of scheming of Satan in your life, mine, is kind of like, I don't know if any of you guys are good chess players. I am not. I mean, I can maybe name the parts, but that's, yeah, I'm just not. But a good chess player is thinking all these moves down the line, right? So I'm going to move here, so they'll do that, so this will do this, so I'll do that, so this will happen, and I'll do that. That's scheming. So Satan will say, if I can get them to do this, then that'll happen, and I'll get them to do that. But then it'll happen over here, this will take place, and that'll happen here.
Right.
It's not he just drops the bomb all at once on you. He schemes, you see. And so that was what the church was facing in that day. And I thought, isn't that similar to today? You know, I don't know that we've changed a whole lot, because there's some places in the world today where persecution is very strong. You guys know Lynn Kennedy, a lot of you do, our friend, this missionary in Africa. And, you know, when she talks and she says, you know, if you become a believer here, the persecution is you're kicked out of your house, often they'll try to poison you or kill you. If you become a believer, a follower of Jesus. How we prayed for them. Remember the guys were standing out by the church, trying to keep their church open when they were coming with clubs and weapons to try to get the people to shut and lock the doors?
Yeah.
And there's persecution happening in lots of places and lots of different ways. That's just one of the ways of violence. But the church is persecuted in other ways as well. Secondly, I think there's a lot of false teaching today. You know, false prophets. I think that's true. Materialism, prosperity gospel, feel-good gospel. There's nothing in there about suffering and lament, what the Bible talks about. It's just smile and hum and, you know, everything's wonderful. That's not biblical Christianity. But that's what's being peddled a lot of places. And then the moral struggles today. I think one of the biggest moral struggles of the church is that... the church wants to slide towards conforming to the culture. So the culture says this is okay, so how can you say it's not? And there's a real push for the church to absorb and become like the culture, somewhat like they did. But the message for those churches would be the same for church today. And I think one of the greatest messages for the church today is found in James chapter 4, verse 7, part of verse 8. It says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's a great verse, folks. You might want to hang that one on your mirror. I mean, that really is. And what's he saying? He said, hey, hang in there. Endure. Don't quit. Don't give up. Here's what you do. You first of all, number one, Phyllis said, you hold to the truth. You don't believe the deception. You don't believe the lies. You listen to what is truth. He says, submit to God. So you hold on to the truth. I don't care what all these voices are saying here. I'm holding on to the truth. I'm submitting to God. You know, we talked about Daniel in some of our classes today. You know, as a young 14-year-old or so, he makes that commitment. I'm going to do what God wants. Then everything else was easy to make those other decisions because he made the first one, and I'm giving my life. I'm going to do what God wants. So he says there, you know, hold on to the truth. Submit yourselves to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Resist the devil. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is a good one for us to always turn to, isn't it? Putting on the armor of God. Putting on the helmet and the breastplate and the belt, and it goes right through the armor of God. Stand, sword, the word, resist the devil. Don't get into it. Don't buy into it. And then the third thing, follow God's word. And that's the idea that come near to God, you come near to you. Put it into practice. You know, you can't just say it. You got to put it into practice. And that's what he's going to say to these churches, you know. That's what you got to do. Now, it's important to understand in the book of Revelation that this revelation is given to John, but it is of Christ. Okay? That's what the church needed in those difficult times back then, and that's what we need today. You know what? We need to see Jesus.
Amen.
You know, when you get to Revelation, it's easy to get hung up in all the symbols, all the cool things, you know, and wow, this means that, and that means that, and we make all these wild guesses and make all kinds of weird charts and stuff. What they needed was to see Jesus.
Right.
That's really what they needed. Isaiah 6:1, in the year The king Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How important then it is for us, the church, to gather and to worship and to have a sense of awe in the presence of God. As we sang, holy, holy, holy. Not just to come in flippantly and just hang out, you know, okay, but be in the presence of a holy God. The God who spoke creation into existence. To understand that. To have that sense of awe. That's what they needed. They needed to see Jesus. They didn't need all that other. That's what we need, folks. We need to see the Lord. We need to see Christ. Well, he goes on in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from, and here's just what we're singing, from him who is and who was and who is to come. The Lord, right? And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice those three, kind of a trilogy there. First of all, he's the faithful witness. Did you see that? Now, we just finished a series. Some of you don't remember, but we did. And it was a total makeover, kind of the idea. And it was that we're to be like Jesus. That was kind of the idea. You know, we did eyes and heart and all that stuff. We went through that to be like Christ. And in John chapter 18, it says, he came into the world to testify to the truth. We are to be like Jesus, then we are to be like that faithful witness, follower of Christ. Now, listen to this carefully. We witness because of what he has done for us, not what we have done for him. So many people talk about when they witness, oh, I've done this, I've done this. It's not that. It's what Christ has done for us, folks. That he redeemed you. He's called you by name. That he's given you the ability to be here today, to worship him. See, we share that. So he's the faithful witness. And then it says, and he is the firstborn of the dead. Now that's a title of honor, here's what he's saying. He's not the first one brought back from the dead. I mean, we know that, but Elijah, remember, and others. But they rose only to die again. Right. He rose and is alive forevermore. Yeah. That's good news, isn't it? Does it still give you a sense of awe to realize that we worship a living Savior? We're not following just some men's traditions. We're not following some great philosopher. But we actually worship a true and a living God. There's only one God. And he's alive. And that's who we worship. That's whose presence we are in right now. That's who's here right now today. The firstborn of the dead. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Drop down. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the firstborn of the dead. And then the third thing it says in that text in verse 5 there, the ruler of kings on earth. You know, kings and rulers and presidents, people try to sometimes dictate to the church. You know, the church can do this, they can't do that. And we see in other countries where they try to eliminate the church and all those kinds of things. They try to control it. But it says that Jesus Christ, he is King of kings and Lord of lords.
That's right.
Not some earthly person, okay? And then he goes on, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Right? Amen. We can quit there, but we won't. Okay. Because one day he's coming back. Right?
Yep.
Okay. It is. Look at that. Verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the beginning and the end of all things, and he will come back, and he will come as a judge, and he will set things right, and he will defeat evil, and he will establish his reign forever and ever and ever. Now, this verse is not talking about the rapture.
No.
This is talking about the return of Christ here. Okay, remember the rapture comes into the air? This is when he comes all the way back. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. All right, drop down to verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Great son of man. Jesus used that term a lot. But you know, we're in Daniel now, Ancient of Days and all that. That's kind of in the next section, because now we're going to find the vision of Jesus. But notice where he's at. He's among the churches. And he tells this to John, but not just to John, but to all of us. And then he shows this vision. The next few verses are going to have a vision. We're not going to take time to go through that. But it's really showing Jesus in his glory. It's talking about judgment there. It's talking about majesty. All of these things, the symbolic, you know, the white hair, like I said, the Ancient of Days, taken out of Daniel, and some of this pointing of Christ and judgment and all those things coming. And then look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." John has this vision. He's just like, wow. And he just drops down. And in that great, he puts his right hand on him. And what an encouragement to John. And he says to John, "Hey, John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Isn't that encouragement to you and me?
Yeah.
I mean, no matter what you're facing today, no matter the challenge that you have, God said, "Let me put my hand on you and tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm right here." I mean, what a comfort to know of his presence. Verse 19. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And I think that's really the outline of the book of Revelation. If you want to know an outline of the book, there it is in that one verse. What you have seen is chapter 1. What is now, that's the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later, that's going to be the rest of the book talking about the coming of God, of Christ. Okay? Kind of the outline there. Then he goes to verse 20. The mystery, and he's going to tell us some of these things for us. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, that almost clears it up for us. Because he says that the seven stars, we understand that, are the angels. Well, that word angel that's used there is kind of it's not an easy one to know exactly what he's talking about there. Because it very well could be heavenly beings that have been entrusted by Christ with a responsibility over certain churches, over those churches, almost like a guardian angel over the church there. That's how that verse, that word is translated, and it's in the book of Revelation a lot of times. It's always for an heavenly being, except maybe here. But every other place it is. So it could be the angel of that church that he's talking about there, or it could be the pastor of that church, meaning messenger, that can be translated. And there's another place in the New Testament it's used that way, but in Revelation it's always used as, so we're not sure on that. So it's either the pastor or the angel of the church. That's it. We got that much. And then he says, but we do know the next one for sure. The lampstands are the seven churches. Those are the seven churches we're going to talk about. But I think it's very interesting that he uses the symbol of the lampstand. He could have used anything as a symbol, right? Those seven rocks or whatever, but it's seven lampstands. Because we are to be light bearers in a world of darkness. That's the church. We're to bear light in this dark world. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I'm the light, guys, get that." Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the lampstand. It gives light to everyone in the house." Shines out, right? So in that way, the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The other day I was driving down in the evening and the moon was huge. It was huge and it was orange. I don't know, did anybody see that?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I saw it, I turned the corner, it was like, whoa, it was like a sci-fi movie. I mean, to me, you know, I turned next and I couldn't find it the rest of the time. I thought, maybe I did just, you know, got a little creeped out. But it was absolutely gorgeous. And the moon, obviously we all know that the moon only does what? It reflects the sun. That's all it does. It doesn't generate its own light. It reflects the sun. And I thought, isn't that so true of the church?
Right.
We have got to remain in Christ to reflect the light of the Son of God. That's what we are to do. So as we go through this little series, we're going to discover what Christ thinks about the church. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail as each church. Because it's his church. Make no mistake about it. It's not your church, my church. This is his church. He knows the church. He knows all the works. He knows the troubles. He knows the love. He knows the faithfulness. He knows the service, all that kind of stuff. But what about Parkland? You know? What about us? How do we know if God is working? What is some evidence that we might see today, just real quickly, if God's working in this church or not? We're going to look, like I say, to all these seven churches. We're going to see bits and pieces of us in all of them, probably. But what would be something we can kind of hang our hat on today, just a little bit? That's why I read for you out of Philippians, the start of the day, that text I read out of Philippians. I want us to kind of think of that text as some marks for what our church should be. And the first one, we're going to go through these pretty rapidly. The first one is, and you can fill these in, obedience. Is our church a church of obedience? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Is there a desire for us to really, really know God's will and then to do it? See, it's not enough to know it. We've got to follow through and do it. That's really what obedience is about, isn't it? Is following through on it? Do we really seek to know what God's will is? And then will we follow? Well, I think that's a mark of a church that God would honor. Secondly, is the word harmony. Harmony. Verse 14 says this, we're staying in Philippians now. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do we want to read that one again? And you say, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me just give you some ideas. Less complaining and more praising. Less arguing and more rejoicing. Less competition and more encouraging. Less grumbling, more thankfulness. That's kind of how we put that verse into action. Now that ought to mark our church. That ought to be who we are. Are we there perfectly? Absolutely not. But we ought to be moving that way, right? I mean, there ought to be a sense of that. Doesn't mean we don't disagree with one another. That's okay. But boy, we do it in the way that's right. There ought to be a sense of harmony, sense of oneness. How many times do we find Jesus talking about being one? John 17, that old passage, you know, the oneness that we have. Something important about harmony in a church. Not dissension. Not this side doesn't sit on this side because this side is that side, or, you know. None of that stuff. We're one in Christ. Third one. Is that we should be that faithful witness. And we kind of talked about that because that's what John says, doesn't he? We just looked at that in the book of Revelation there, chapter 1. But in Philippians, it's verse 15 and 16. That you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. He said, hold firmly to the word of life. So then we have to ask the kind of tough question. Are we shining out? Or do we kind of keep it under the bushel a little bit of light? Are we shining out? Well, let me change it. Are you shining out? Because the reality is, we are the church.
That's right.
You know, everybody said, well, the church ought to do this. Well, let me tell you, you're part of the church. So when it says the church ought to shine out, that means we ought to shine out. So where are you at on that one? And then the last mark he tells us, at least out of that Philippians passage, is, are you ready to sacrifice for the Lord? But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, you know what? Ministry costs. It's not just looking for the easy way out all the time. Oh, let somebody else do it. Oh, somebody else do that. Oh, I can do that. Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes ministry costs. God, but this is what you want me to do. I'll do it. It's going to come. Okay. But I'm going to follow through. So as the Lord looks at not only the church, but as the Lord looks at your life, what would he find this morning? What would he find? How do you follow just even those basic four? You know, that right idea of obedience. Are you kind of dug in, I'm doing it my way, and I don't care? And that's not a follower of Christ. There's a seeking after God's will, doing it his way. There's a sense of harmony, of the less grumbling and the more praising. The less negative, the more positive, the less trash, the more goodness. And then the other two kind of go together, don't they? That faithful witness of just let people know who you are in Christ. Bragging on him, not what you've done, right? But on him. And then, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to follow. So as we look at these churches now, starting next week, church at Ephesus. But as we look at these churches, I hope that you're going to be encouraged. You know, I don't want it to be a downer. I really want you to be encouraged. I want you to be challenged by God's word, maybe convicted, right, in some areas. But I want us together to grow, and my goal for this little series is that we're going to be able to better glorify God. Because that's really what we want to do, isn't it? Starts by knowing him as your Savior, and it's by following him, to learning, to growing, to be obedient, to learning to fall deeper in love with Jesus, and then listen as he speaks to our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and as we start this kind of way of introduction today, it's really going to be a challenge in each of our life, just kind of examine, but great encouragement that we don't have to be afraid. That you put your hand on us and say, don't be afraid. I'm right here with you, and I'm going to help navigate these waters with you. But you got to trust me. You got to follow me. You got to be sold out to me. Lord, I pray if there's some here today who never made that choice to totally surrender their life to you, God, that today would be that day. They say, you know, I've tried to live it. I've tried to control it. I've tried to run it. God, I need you to do it. And I need you, God, just to reveal it to me. Just through your word, Lord, through your presence. Lord, that I might follow you. Maybe there's some here today that need to make that commitment. Others, Lord, might have a sense of excitement and anticipation as you speak to us about our church and about us as individuals who make up this church. God, I thank you for pardoning. I thank you for the 60 years we've been here. Lord, as a light in this community, I pray that our light will never diminish, and it will never be pointed at us, but always pointed at Jesus. For it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.